But I do want to encourage you all again. Here's what I've been doing in my spare time lately, mostly, not exclusively, but mostly. I've been listening to old sermons of Elder Nix. Because I want to hear the voice of the man who's in charge of shepherding my soul. So David Jeremiah, I wouldn't bother adding him. If you're in a car, I don't think you're going to hear heresy. I have no problem listening to Vodi Bachum or John MacArthur or Martin Lloyd-Jones, the people that you know we listen to. I guess for me, I went back and listened. We preached a series on prayer a year ago, it's been, right about now. I know that because I preached a sermon that I didn't get all the way through, and I said I'll pick that up next week. And Elder Nick started out with, he should have said, Lord willing, because that was the week I had my quad tear. So I didn't show up to do that. He had to take on my notes. But I've gone back and I've listened to some of those. Because it's edifying to me. I don't particularly like to listen to myself because I don't learn much from myself. But I do have a bad enough mind. I can go back and list some things and can't remember. So I do learn from myself. But I have made a point of going back and listening more Elder Nick stuff. And I would encourage you all to do some of that, especially people who haven't been here forever. The Diamantes and the Loafmans are, newer. And, boy, we've covered lots of things in the years we've been here. And I think it's just useful. Mrs. Jacks. So, I wouldn't call him a heretic. And so if you wouldn't have to avoid him, and that's a really long answer to your short question.
On that question, I was going to go through James. But like you said, we've changed a lot. And James was one of the first sermon series that you preached when you came.
Mm-hmm.
Do you still feel that what you preached on is worthy of listening to?
I do. And when I say, you'll have to make your own, you can make your own. I would encourage you not to, but you're going to say, wow, he screamed more back then, or wow, he was nicer back then, or wow, he didn't know what he was talking about back then. I don't know. I would encourage you not to do that. And there's nothing that I've preached to my knowledge. Now, you may hear some different words, and I don't even know what they be, because we change over time. I think God's worked in me to change how I preach, and I think that it's better. It's more holy. It's more refined. So it would be a lot less refined, possibly. But I spent the same amount of time back then trying to understand what I was preaching. There's some stuff in James that's really worth going through. So I would not hesitate to listen to that, thinking that I'm different. I'm sorry? Rhonda says James gets a big thumbs up from her. Have you gone back and listened? Oh, from your recollection. Great, from your recollection. Super. That was kind of early on, and we were a much different congregation, and we had lots of what appear at this time to have been goats, not sheep. So, I don't know what my mindset was when I was preparing. I'm trying to, one of the things that's true about preaching and shepherding is preaching to your congregation, but not changing the Word of God, but understanding where we are as a body and some of the things that are going on in our body. Great. Who else? What else? I guess I want to encourage us with something from my life that happened this week that I think is useful. I had an opportunity last night. Stephanie and Tanner and Maddie obviously live with us now. And so I get to, not parent, but fill a parental role in Tanner and Maddie's life from time to time. And a situation happened last night that I was able to walk them through and keep them focused on themselves and not on their story. I got to ask them a lot of closed-ended questions and demanding that they answer the closed-ended questions. And I think what I want to encourage all the parents is it's awfully easy to slip into parenting our children and parenting other children as we do it. I would just stick to parenting your own children. If the parents want to talk to one another about their children to be useful, I think that can be useful. But as you're talking to your child about a situation, I can assure you they don't have 0% culpability. And quite frankly, from their perspective, what I find is they have 100% culpability from their perspective. They get to see where their hearts were dark, where they were in sin. I'm not really interested in the other story. It's really useless. It can take me to the wrong places. So my encouragement is, anytime there's, and we're going to, by the way, I'm saying this, I guess, because we're going to get more and more of them. I walked out there the other day and there was 180 kids out there, I swear, playing, it seemed like. They were everywhere. And you got two over here crying and one over here arguing. And, you know, we've got lots of kids around here and we all parent our own children and then we influence each other and all those things. And so I would encourage parents to talk. But when you're parenting your child, parent your child. Don't parent the other people's kids, even to your child, because unless you witnessed it, you don't even know what really went on. Same thing, two of your children, parent those children, not the other child to that child, Mr. Cunningham. And I guess it just came to my mind because I had the opportunity to do that last night, and it would have been really easy to let them tell me their story. Well, their story was, it was inconsequential. There's certainly times to let our children speak, but not when they need to be admonished or trained. Yes, Corey.
So maybe I'm not following.
Okay.
Well, so are you referring to, I have one of my children outside and they're crying because of something happened, and then you're saying you would recommend or encourage us to not go over to the other child? Is that what you're saying? Or are you saying when we're removed from that situation and later on they want to tell us all the stuff that they did?
Great. So you asked a couple questions there. So let's say that Eden goes out there and Eden comes back in and she's upset because Natasha did something. I don't think you ought to go out with Eden and you and Eden parent Natasha. Or you parent Eden and Natasha. I think what you ought to do, if you need to, is go get one of the Bulkamas and say we apparently had an issue. And then most of the time I would take my daughter and parent her and let them take their daughter and parent her. And discuss that between you as you would need to. Look, there's times, I'm supposing, where one of our kids might walk up and just pop one of the other kids for absolutely no reason and have 100% culpability. Those are so rare, I think you'll know when they happen. only you are looking at you, Elder Nick. There are some kids that are more prone to that, by the way. So I just wanted to encourage us with that because I don't... Look, our kids are sinners. They need the gospel. And we get an opportunity to preach them the gospel anytime there's conflict in their life when their hearts are exposed. All right. Who else? What else? No one has anything? Okay, if you think of something, put your hand up. Last week, it got towards the end. I think we finished everything, but I read off a list of questions. Last week we talked about piety. And we established from the Word of God that holiness or righteousness or piety, we ought to be striving to be pious. We ought to be striving to be holy or devout or Christ-like. So then I close with some questions. And I don't know if anybody spent any time on those. And if you didn't, I mean, you didn't get an assignment to, I don't think. If you didn't, I would have you consider, why not? And if you did, if there's anything that came out of that, or as I read them again right now, anything that comes out of that, what comes to mind, or how hungry am I for piety? How much time do I spend? How much energy do I spend? How much effort do I spend to really live a holy life? And I don't think I have to go back and reestablish all the things we established last week, because I don't want this to be legalism, because we talked about last week, if we're going to be piety without, for the sake of that, you know, white knuckling it, just being holy is legalism. Talking about we should have a desire to be holy. God says, be holy as I am holy. We should have a desire to be Christ-like. How strong is that desire in your life? Do I focus on other people's goodness or my own? Do I focus on other people's piety or lack thereof? Or do I focus on my own? How appalled am I at my own sin? Not do I recognize it or know it's wrong, but how appalled am I at my sin? How open am I to correction? These are real questions, because how are we going to grow in holiness if we aren't open to correction? And correction is going to come certainly directly from the Word of God. Direction is going to come certainly as we pray and line our will with God. And correction is going to come from God's people as they come to correct us. How open am I to that? How patient am I when I'm wrong? Wronged, I should say. How patient am I when I'm wronged? This is an interesting question. How different are my assessments of me from those who know me? How different are my assessments of me from those who know me? Well, how would I find that out? I'd be open to correction. I'd be open to listening. Do I live in such a way that some aspect of my life is quotable? Do we live in such a way that some aspect of our life is memorable or quotable? Do I live in such a way that inspires others to godliness or piety? Do I live in such a way that inspires others to godliness or piety? Not do I talk in such a way. Not do I instruct in such a way. Do I live in such a way that others are inspired? Because I can assure you, looking at the life of Christ, we're inspired to piety. Looking at the life of the Apostle Paul, I'm inspired to piety. Look at the lives that the apostles lived, what they gave up, how they actually traveled. Look at the books of Acts and see all the things that came upon them. I'm inspired. Do I live in a way that inspires others to godliness and piety? You know, in my life I was thinking about that. You know, I think about, like, Tony Miano. He inspires me to piety. Now, he's got plenty of issues, but he lives in such a way that I'm inspired to holiness, because holiness is living like Christ and going out and proclaiming the gospel and reaching lost people. You know, I've been to Brother Tony seven or eight times with correction or contemplation of, you know, you ought to consider this. And I have yet to have him come back. And I'm not even his pastor. I have yet to have him come back. Or not even in the same local assembly with him. Have him yet to come back in a defensive manner. So I'm inspired by that. You know, I went through these questions, and they're really hard questions for me. You know, just considering these things, and look, I want to make sure that as we go through 2 Corinthians 7, 9 through 11, or verse 11 mainly, to try to look at how appalled we are at our sin and what we do with sin. You, if you hear this tonight as a examine yourself to see if you're saved, then so be it. But beloved saints, I would encourage you to hear it and be inspired toward piety. Be reproofed and corrected by the Word of God to a different way of dealing with past sin in your life. If you haven't dealt with it in the manner that we're looking at. Before I go there, what's on anybody's mind as they see these questions? See, I don't want to live a life that's quotable because then I'm somebody. Quite frankly, I'd love to live a life that was quotable and nobody ever quoted me. But it causes me to think. You know, quite frankly, I don't think that I do. It was a hard question for me. I don't see myself living a life that's memorable or quotable. And my Lord and Savior certainly is memorable and quotable. The men who wrote this book, inspired by the Holy Spirit, encouraging me, certainly are memorable and quotable. Not that we're going to rewrite the Scriptures. Not that I care that anybody remembers me. But I sure ought to live a life that inspires others to piety, that is memorable in some way. My life's just like anybody else's. What's anybody think? So, you don't have to show your hands, I guess. Did you even look at the questions? And if you didn't, ask yourself, why didn't I? You weren't given instruction directly by your pastor elders. So, we don't have to get into all that nonsense. Just, why not? Brother Roy. I'm not nearly hungry enough for piety.
So as you were reading those questions last week, I wrote down many of them. I don't think I got them all, but just as I was writing them down, how convicted I was. I desire to be more holy and be sanctified more as I run this race. But there are things in my life that I'm broken over because they can be way too frequent in my life. And one of those things, by my shame, is how I way too often react defensively when a brother comes to me with something. And not even necessarily sin, something just for me to consider in my life and how I lead my family and raise my daughter. That is tough for me to walk away from because when my emotion gets out of the way, I can understand that my brothers are bringing these things to me out of love. But in that moment, when I'm listening, I'm reacting on my emotions. I react in a very defensive manner, and I am just so grateful that God shows the truth to me through His Word, and I spend some time really, really mourning over that reaction that I have way too often. I don't even, it's better than it used to be, but, you know, that's not the point.
Right.
You know, it still happens way too often in my life. Having men in my life who, you know, Brother Ryan right now, his focus seems to be, as him and I talk more, is just exhibiting self-control. And whether that's at the dinner table or as we interact with others or the way we think. So I'm very encouraged by that. But just being my focus recently in that desire to be more holy.
Great. Who else? Mrs. Jacks. You can all turn to 2 Corinthians 7 while we'll start there in a minute. We're going to be in verse. I'm going to read from 8, but we're going to look at verse 11.
So I did consider those questions. Thankfully, Jen posted it on her Facebook, and I, because I didn't write them down, I was dealing with children. But one of the things that I find that I am striving for holiness and Christ-likeness and to be that in my life. The one area I'm really seeing struggle in these I don't know if struggle is the right word, but with my family, my extended family, even my family here, I think people in this room can see the change that God has done in my life. But I don't believe that my family can see that change. I think I still live around them way too much of the old self, not the new self. I preach the word, but I preached it in a way that I don't believe has brought glory to Christ. Either too harsh or just not right. So those are all areas that I'm still striving to have my testimony be known to others.
You know, and I think, if we want to see what kind of life we're living, ask the people closest to us. You know, that was kind of that question of how different are people's impressions of us than ours of ourselves. You know, it's a very good thing to consider. Who else?
Maddie was standing here, so I figured I'd take the mic and
okay.
Speak. Very hungry for piety, but I often find myself waiting on God to make me more pious rather than me taking steps to do it myself. And I think that's something I fall into is, okay, God, I'm ready. Make me pious.
Hey, so it's God, it's God that works in you, right? So, that's not the manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit for us to lay back and do nothing. We have work to do. Now that work is empowered by the Holy Spirit. That work is empowered by God. But we will do those things.
And so that's what I need. I need to focus on being obviously receptive to God working, but to, as they say, put feet to your faith or, not just a hearer, but a doer and in this
Great.
Way as
and
well.
And like we talked about last week, see, it's not about how many times a week does one read their Bible to be pious? It's how are we loving God and loving people? How are we doing at that? And that's piety. Somebody want to call Ryan Peterson because he just called me. Not everybody at once. Roy, you want to call Ryan and see if he wants something? Okay. Who else? Mr. Yant.
Well, I thought of a quote by C.S. Lewis, and I don't quote him too often.
Good. That's a good idea.
Yeah. But I think what hits me about this quote is just this really last bit, because it does speak to this topic. It says, "We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased." And I think about, I am far too easily pleased. I am far too easily pleased when I say I'm a profitable servant and I've done my duty. Now I get to take a day off. And, you know, I can easily figure out a way to excuse my laziness or my personal desires or whatever you want to call it. And like Roy said, boy, you know, I sure am a lot better than I used to be, but I am still far too easily pleased with myself.
Yep. And you know, again, I'm very thankful for the works that God gives us to do and the works that we do in Him and through Him. And but boy, we certainly ought not rest in that place, because Christ didn't. Who else? Okay, let's turn to 2 Corinthians 7. We're going to read starting in verse, I guess I'll read from verse 8. "For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it." Now we know that Corinth was, in the church of Corinth, there was lots of sin. They were interacting wrongly with the man that was sleeping with his father's mother, you know, the sexual morality that was going on. And so he had written them a letter rebuking them. So he said, For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but your sorrow led to repentance. So in other words, I didn't think the letter had much effect. I thought I made you sorry, but it didn't really have much benefit. But now I understand it made you truly sorry. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. So we clearly see there's two types of sorrow. There's a sorrow of the world, and there's a sorrow that leads to repentance, that leads to salvation. It's a godly sorrow. So we can't confuse worldly sorrow with godly sorrow. Just because you're sorry that you did something, even to tears, there's a difference that we're going to see. There's a difference between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. And both are sorrowful. Both probably have tears. Both feel bad. Both you sincerely wish you hadn't. So, for godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to death, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. So here is what godly sorrow looks like, Paul says. "For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation. What fear. What vehement desire? What zeal? What vindication? Did you call Ryan? He's calling me again. Do I need to take it? Okay. Must have been another pocket dial then. Okay. Sorry about that. What vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication, in all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. So he's talking about sin that was in their life. And he's talking about sin that he had seen a godly sorrow in them that cleared them of the matter of that sin. So here's how we can see if we have worldly sorrow about sin in our lives or godly sorrow about sin in our lives. Look, put any sin that you seem to be beset by, or any sin that you seem to repeat often, or any sin that didn't bring about a godly sorrow, even if you stopped the behavior. I know lots of people who had affairs, were really sorry, and stopped. Never to have another affair. But they were not cleansed in a spiritual sense because they weren't believers. They didn't come to a point of salvation. It didn't cause these things that cleared them in the matter. And so, you know, maybe they still flirt. Or maybe they still look. See, I would argue that if you have been healed, delivered, and sanctified, if you've been born again, here's what I know. I was an adulterer. And I know that I'm clear in that matter. Because I run my life through this very filter right here, and I'm clear in the matter. And so even for a believer, I would argue that there can be a godly sorrow and there can be a worldly sorrow, and that's really hard for me to ferret out. But if you're not living forgiven, then I would say you haven't had a godly sorrow leading to repentance. If you're still struggling with, and I don't, look, here's what I know. In a room this size, it probably is true. I think we know this congregation fairly well, so I'm going to say it probably isn't happening, but it probably is. If you're a man who says you've been saved, and you've been delivered from sexual morality, and you struggle and still use pornography, I would tell you, you've had a worldly sorrow, not a godly sorrow. You'll be cleared of the matter of sexual morality. If you had idolatry in your life. So I was addicted to alcohol. I was addicted to nicotine. I'm cleared in the matter. By the grace of God. So verse 11. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. A sorrow that produces repentance leading to salvation. What diligence it produced in you. What do you think that means? What diligence this godly sorrow produced in you? What does that mean? What diligence? What is diligence? So the Greek word means haste or earnestness. Or diligence. What haste, what earnestness, what diligence. There's no chance the ones that had godly sorrow leading to repentance were going to go back to allowing sexual morality or practicing sexual morality in the church at Corinth. They hastily ran away. They diligently turned from it. Repented of it. What clearing of yourselves? What do you think that word means? Probably doesn't mean what you think it means. What clearing of yourselves? The word means verbal defense. Wasn't I make a bunch of excuses? What would a verbal defense, a clearing, a verbal defense, what would that look like if you've had godly sorrow leading to repentance that leads to salvation? What would it look like to have a verbal defense? Kevin, Mr. Yacht.
I don't remember if I wrote these down. Did Elder Nick preach this?
I did.
Oh, you did. Okay. So I wrote down the Greek words, apologia, right? Is the
correct?
Is the word. So, what is it? 2 Peter 3:15 or 3:7. Always be prepared to give a defense of anyone who asks you of the hope that you have in Christ. So, being able to quickly and easily answer that matter, if somebody was. Well, whether you do it within your own mind or somebody was to ask you about it, you can verbally give a definite answer as to how you are doing in that regard.
Good. So the evidence that you've turned. One, it would be a verbal defense of saying, yes, I did. Yes, I have been. And no, I am not. But I want to be really careful because lots of people want to have a verbal defense and use that as their proof of godly sorrow leading to repentance, when the verbal defense is not accompanied with all these other things that we're going to look at. But it's one of the reasons that I can say to you, you know, take me 500 miles from home, give me the most beautiful woman in the world, put me in a hotel, put a gun to my head and say, you're either going to be immoral with her or I'm going to shoot you. And nobody's going to find out. You're going to have to shoot me. Now, I can't prove that, but I am telling you as strongly as I can tell you, by the grace of God, I will defend myself from the adultery. Not for the adultery I committed. I will acknowledge that. But if I'm going to try to give a verbal defense when the reality is I really do, I lust all the time, and as a matter of fact, I view pornography, and it's not accompanied with any of this. And that's why Paul says, look, I saw this turning in you. What indignation? What do you think that means? Indignation. What does the word indignation mean? Despising something. Okay. Put off by something? Say it again. Anger? Okay, good. It's vexation. It's annoyance. It's anger. It's I am annoyed. I am vexing. I am indignant to that sin. I don't even toy with that sin. I hate that sin. I hate the sin of nicotine in my life. Because it was an idol in my life, and I hate it. I'm indignant to that. And I will tell you right now, by the grace of God, it's nothing I will ever use again. I absolutely hate my sin of adultery and how that takes something that God created and gave us for good, and I just annihilated it. Hate that. Do you hate? Have you turned from? Do you hate your sin? Are you appalled by your sin? Look, You know, boy, I got mad and I cussed somebody out. You know, I do it every 3 or 4 days. But I hate it. No, you don't. You love it. Now, look. Back to this thing to be encouraged. In 2005, I, as a saved man, I had a 5-minute tirade of cussing my wife out. Other than a couple swear words since 2001, I don't think I've sworn a couple of times and, you know, whatever. I don't want to. But I hate that. I hate that. I ran from that. I hastily, diligently move away from it. I hate it. I'm indignant toward it. What kind of slop is that? Now, beloved, I am forgiven. And I have, my hope is in Christ. And that does not take me to a place of questioning my salvation. But I got to tell you, I hate that. It's not okay. Next he says, what fear? What does that mean? What does it mean, what fear? So godly sorrow that leads to repentance, leading to salvation, produces in us a fear. A fear of what? Mrs. Jacks. Ask yourself, are you afraid to sin? Tamara.
Well, I was just going to say God. And what we just, Stephanie and I just read something in the Excellent White book that said God is, I can't remember the word, was like not proud, but like a thankful that you live the way you're supposed to. I can't remember. Stephanie might be able to remember the exact words. But just that thing is that we anger God with our sin and being afraid of angering God with our sin.
Great. What does Jesus say about that? Don't fear him who can kill the body. Fear him who can kill the body and the soul in hell. I am telling you right now, it strikes fear. Now, you can say perfect love casts out fear, and we can talk about that, but not in this sense. It strikes fear in me, the thought of committing adultery. I am very afraid of that. Terror. This word means terror or dread or fear. Do you fear your sin? Do you fear sinning again? Look, you ought to. If you don't, repent with godly sorrow. You know, so Tanner was having a Mike's Hard Lemonade. And he said, taste this. It's pretty good. Now, a drink of Mike's Hard Lemonade is certainly not going to intoxicate me. Would you agree if I had one taste? I am afraid of alcohol. I'm afraid of sinning against God. I'm not going to drink alcohol. Now, I'm not telling you, see, now we get into all this nonsense. I'm telling you, this is my life. Well, can you have a glass of wine? I don't know. You do what you want. I'm afraid to. And if you've been delivered from it, you ought to be afraid of it too. That's what this says. That's not my standard. That's what the Word of God says. Duncan.
one of the things you said, it's been about a year ago now, in one of your sermons that really resonated with me. You were talking about the saints. And the saints, I think that the words were, the saints now, you are now free not to sin. And that was a big thing in my life.
Okay. Great. Leads into the next one that the Word of God says. What else is going to produce in us? Is vehement desire. Vehement desire. What does that sound like? What vehement desire? Remember, this is godly sorrow leading to repentance, leading to salvation. What does vehement desire sound like? Say what? Strong desire to what? To sin? Strong desire to live holy. So what, for a saint, we are freed up. We have been given the gift of repentance. We have been given a Holy Spirit indwelling us that would give us a longing for, an earnest desire to live holy lives. That's what, in all ways, but in particular, pertaining to whatever sin is on the table that we have committed. We have a longing, an earnest desire. It is our heart's desire to live differently than that. So not am I only freed up to not use alcohol, I long to be alcohol free. I have a desire to keep my eyes pure. I have a desire to tell the truth. I have a desire to pay my taxes. I have a desire to go the speed limit. Now, y'all can put that on your life or not. I'm telling you, for me, this is what it's produced in me. Okay. What zeal? This is what godly sorrow. Godly sorrow, being sorry in a godly manner, leading to repentance. What zeal? What's it mean? What's he talking about? Are you zealous against your sin? Are you zealous for holy living? Not would you like to do it, excitement of mind, ardor, fervor of spirit, pursuing, zeal in behalf of. See, godly sorrow leads to a zealous life. So here, with Callie, with Natalie, those are two people who didn't used to witness to people. Really weren't interested in telling people the gospel. Had lots of excuses as to why not. And I believe that, well, Callie got saved, and I believe there's been sanctification in Natalie's life, and I'm hopeful it's because she's zealous because of her sin of not proclaiming the gospel, of not caring about lost souls. And that's produced a zeal, a zealousness to proclaim the truth, to tell people of Christ. So whatever sin is on the table, is there a zealousness away from that? Is there an excitement of the mind to live purified from those things? Last word, what vindication? What's vindication? And I talked about this when I preached the sermon a long time ago, I think. Maybe I didn't, or I don't know, talk about it sometime. what does it look like? What does it look like when we... Well, what's vindication, first of all? What's that word mean to anybody? Proven innocent. Okay. Can we be proven innocent of the sin we committed? Now, we're innocent in Christ. But as it would pertain to that sin, what does vindication mean? Say it again. Proof of being delivered. Vindication, Mr. Bolkema.
To give justice to something that's been wronged.
Good. Retribution is one of the words, one of the meanings of this Greek word that I think most applies here. What does it look like, vindication from the sin, the justice, the punishment, if you will, the retribution? What's it look like? When we've turned from sin, what does it look like to vindicate ourselves? It's something that many of you do with your children. And we ought not have to be made to do it. Donnie, Mr. Johnson.
Are you referring to discipline?
Well, it's part of a discipling process. Here's what I'm referring to. How, Mr. Bolkema, how do we teach, some of us, many of you I've heard, teach your children when they've done something wrong or sinful? You have a process, and the process includes asking forgiveness. And what in the area of retribution, what does that mean, Cal? What do you practice?
How to make it right what you've done.
How can I make it right? What godly sorrow leading to repentance does, it produces in us this desire to make it right. How do we make it right? I think it was Richard Owen Roberts talked about the guy who had... I'll mess the story. I'll use my life. One of the things that I did in my life was I stole money from someplace I worked. And it was when I was in high school. And I got saved when I was 37. So almost 20 years later. And the institution that I stole from was no longer in existence. I tried for about, I don't remember, 2 or 3 weeks to obtain the people that used to own that facility. There were some people out east. I could never find the people because my desire was to write them a check over and above for sure what I stole and send it to them. Now, nobody told me to do that. It was interesting because I didn't even have the training of... It's just, I wanted to make it right. That's what godly sorrow does. So you know, again, I don't want to elevate and I don't want to belittle, but if husbands continually be harsh with their wives, or they cuss their wives out, if you've repented in a godly way, these things are going to be true about that. How do I make it right? How do I make it right? And some we can't make right. But one of the things we can do is we can seek forgiveness. We can humbly offer up retribution. I remember Cal a few years back. I don't remember particulars. Maybe he will, maybe he won't. He had made some money off of someone in a way that was questionable. And what he did is he went back to that person And they weren't suing. They had no idea it had gone on. They were completely oblivious. And he went and he made that right. He wrote them a check and he gave it to them. Because he knew he had sinned in some manner. I don't remember the particulars, but it certainly wasn't even something they would have known about. This place has no idea I stole money from them. I can't find any. It doesn't exist anymore. But I still want to make that right. So, I want this to have spurred us on, beloved. I want this to give us a deeper understanding of what godly sorrow looks like. I don't want this to be, you know, just more information that people let come in and go out. If this doesn't describe your relationship, Rad Jude, to your sin, then beg God for mercy. Beg Him for His grace that this would be you. And one of the ways you can check is, you know, just is this how you view the sin that's been in your life? The sin that you've been delivered from? And not just one or two pieces, but this ought to be your view of those things. This is what Paul says in the Word of God. Yes, Brad.
Just wanted to share a testimony that coincides with a lot of this and is very closely related to all of this. You know, a few weeks ago, by God's grace, I've come to a realization that I've spent a lot of time over the last 5, 6, 7 years not getting all of these things correct. Over the last 5, 6, 7 years, I've really spent too much time and putting too much stock into what my life looks like or what God would have me do. For example, I've spent all my time and focus on, have I read my Bible today? I need to read my Bible today because it's wise to read your Bible every day and that's what you ought to do. And I've spent, up until a few weeks ago, very close to zero time on, do I desire to read my Bible? It's been a very interesting last couple weeks as I search my heart and my desires and take these questions that we've talked about tonight and been brutally honest with myself and examined myself. And I'm still going through that, I guess. But by God's grace, He's shown me lots of those things, lots of things inside of that where I'm missing the mark, where I have a misfocus. And by God's grace, He's changed a lot of those things in my life. And the relationship I have with who God is in my life is starting to take on much different meaning and a much different seriousness as I have dealt with myself very honestly in these areas of what do I truly desire versus how I've acted or the boxes I've checked or doing things, the right things for the wrong reasons. And it's been an incredible, good, bad, scary, wonderful time with the Lord over the last several weeks, giving myself a heavy dose of these questions and more. And I would encourage you to all to do the same.
Good, Brad. So in your process, what I would have you to do is think about sin in your life, you know, and okay, look, it's a public forum and you're speaking. I don't see how, this is me. I was a drunk. How could I possibly even drink? If I've experienced what I see on this page right here concerning my drunkenness. Look, y'all don't have to put that filter on your life necessarily. But Brad, how could a guy who was a drunk even desire to drink? We'd run from it. We'd have all these things. For observe this very thing. You saw it in a godly manner. What haste, what earnestness it produced in you. What clearing, what verbal defense, what speaking that showed you were different of yourselves. What indignation, annoyance, frustration, vexation. What fear. I can't imagine. I am afraid to be drunk. I'm afraid to use alcohol. What vehement desire, longing, what earnest desire to live a holy life. What zeal. What vindication. How can I make it right? You know, one of the ways I can make it right is, children, you don't bring alcohol into my home. Adult children. Visitors. There's a beer in my home. If you were in my refrigerator in the last couple of months, there was a beer in my home. We cooked brats with it. I didn't know it was there. Don't know how it got there. I used it to cook brats. But I don't even buy beer to do brats anymore. I use water. You can call me a legalist freak, and I'm going to tell you I'm afraid of that. I'm going to tell you I've turned from that. I'm going to tell you I hate that. And I'm going to speak it, and I'm going to live it. By the grace of God, to the glory of God. So this is to encourage us. And if where it takes you is wondering and questioning your salvation, deal with it. But I want to encourage the saints. I want to encourage the saints to run from our sin. See, it's pretty easy to say, I've lived a life of being wise in my own eyes. And I shouldn't do that. And again, depending on whatever level God has brought that conviction to your life, you should be running from it. You know, out of this Bible study, if you have been someone that refuses to answer closed-in questions in a closed-in manner, start. Start. Stop being wise in your own eyes. For instance. Okay. Who else? Anything else? Johnny, this is your last Wednesday with us, isn't it? We got Johnny for a Wednesday. We got him for another Saturday gathering. I'm sure Friday. We got him for a Sunday. And then it's sayonara Irishman. I guess sayonara isn't what you say, but it's not Japanese. Okay, Mr. Diamante has his hand up. Is the screen on, Jack? Carlo.
Yes. After going through this verse, I remember very well you spoke about this last year. And what's going through my mind as well is, without the Spirit of the living God working in a person's life, it is impossible for verse 11 to happen. And so what it means for all of us is that it is a work of God that we come to Him to be delivered from the sin that used to entangle us before. And it is always a work of God that verse 11 will come alive in a believer's life. And so for those who are continuing to struggle in a worldly sorrow, by no means you'll be able to see the truth in this verse 11.
Right, you need to believe on Christ. There's no question. You know, just not that long ago, Elder Nick and I were talking to somebody who has sexual immorality in their life. They're a professed believer. They don't exhibit godly sorrow. They exhibit worldly sorrow. This person was extremely broken, tearful, sobbing, snotting about his sin, with an inability to turn from it. He was as sorry as anybody I've ever seen. Don't let your sorrow confuse yourself. There's a worldly sorrow that leads to death, that can include snotting and sobbing and weeping. And there's a godly sorrow that leads to repentance, that leads to salvation. That's the sorrow that we will have about our sin. You know, Carlos spent 20 years as a professing Christian embroiled in sexual immorality with no proof text. And then he believed on Christ. And I don't live in his life. I don't live in his skin. But I'm hopeful that he has this kind of reaction. You won't even see Carlo delving in those realms. You don't see him tiptoeing around those things. How close can I get and not sin? How far can I run? Anyone else? Okay, we're going to sing Praise to the Lord Almighty, the Almighty.